You want to hear some bad, discouraging news that would just depress you? I know you don't. I know you don't. And I'm just going to use it as a backdrop for us to see the good news. But if you want some bad news, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Don't turn there. But let me just say, the thing that stands out all the way through it is vanity of vanities. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. And he says the wind glows and it blows one direction and it comes around to the other way. And then the sun rises. And all of these things that happen over and over and over. And he says it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. What has been, what is what has been. And on he goes telling of how depressing life is. And just go all the way through the book. He tried riches to cheer him up. He tried a harem to encourage him. He tried all of these varied buildings, gardens, and after every last one of them, he would say worthless, absolutely worthless. I'm glad we follow somebody that's smarter than Solomon. And I thought, you know, somebody might say, well, I thought Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Well, he was before Jesus came. But in Jesus Nazareth, we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in him, and he's revealed them to us. He's brought life and immortality to light. And boy, he did it. He brought life and immortality to light. Which brings us to our text this morning I want to share with you. But first I want to tell you a story. Oh, 55 years ago, a young 18-year-old boy from David Lipscomb High School went out to Almaville, Tennessee, about 20 miles east, to preach his first sermon. And the hour came and the moment came and he finally got up scared out of his wits and preached. He found a nail on the podium, a large-headed nail that would roll. But he picked it up and began to make these points with this nail. Oh, he was a great point maker. He was going to town and covering ground until he dropped the nail. And it rolled, and he waited until it stopped rolling, but it rolled and rolled off the first step, and it rolled and rolled off the second step, and it rolled and rolled and rolled off onto the floor. Then he looked up and didn't have a clue where he was in the sermon. And you've guessed by now that I'm the boy. I'm the 18-year-old. They never asked me back. Pardon the personal reference, but I wanted to have something to... There's a point to that, and I'll bring it up in a few moments. But I want you to notice the text that he used. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the very last verse in that chapter. I'm going to read it out of the NIV that Jim Arnold gave me, who's here this morning. Jim, I think that's what finally turned the tide, and I've got off into it. The RSV is what I would like to quote. Wherefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's what I'd like to quote and work out of, but here's the reading out of the NIV. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's the text that I used at that time. 55 years ago, I believed that text. I don't know what on earth an 18-year-old boy, as green as I was, would have anything to say about anything that would be of any value. But I preached that text for some reason or other. I believed it because my mom and daddy believed it. I believed it because it was in the Bible, and my mom and daddy believed the Bible. My grandparents believed the Bible. My great-grandparents believed the Bible. I think I'm about a fourth-generation Christian. So when I was 18 years old, I believed everything just because my parents believed it. And you kids, some of you, Daniel, you believe the Bible. You've been raised in a Christian family. You believe it much because your parents believed it. But now, 55 years later, I still believe it. But it's for a different reason. I don't believe it just because my parents believed it. I believe it because 55 years of experience have proved that this is right, that this is true, that if you'll stay with it, if you'll be encouraged by staying with it, standing firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now that's extremely encouraging. And I want to just mention a couple of three things for you to think about. What is there about this text that's encouraging to you? I'd like to mention one, and then you might have some more that you'd like to mention. I don't know. This text resonates with resolve. Therefore, be steadfast, he said. Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That comes right in your face with conviction and with confidence. Paul just simply says, we know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, there are not a lot of things, or there are some things in the world today that we don't know about. Gene mentioned some things we just don't know. We don't know about. But this is something that at least this man, this Apostle Paul, says, we know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How many things in life do you not know about? There are a lot of things that you don't. There are some things that you do. But some things that you don't know about. Is there anything that you do know? Is there anything that 55 years, say, has taught you that you really and truly can say, it's not that I just believe this, I know this. Let me tell you, you remember, Winston Churchill. You kids don't remember him, but he was a giant during the Second World War and prior to the Second World War. He was the orator. He was the statesman that stopped Hitler in his tracks. He was invited to come back to his alma mater and give a speech to their commencement as their commencement speaker. Well, the hour came. That orator stood up, that great statesman. I love that man. I have such great respect for him. He stood up, stood behind the podium, and like an old bulldog, you know, all he was lacking was his cigar. He said, never give up. Never. 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 And then he sat down. And I guarantee you, everybody there, and then virtually everybody in the world who's ever read it, that very brief statement knows that this man, they remember it. You know, it doesn't take much to remember, never give up. Never, 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 never give up. Well, that's somewhat like Paul is saying here. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. 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 Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Anyway, I wanted you to see that first. I hadn't really seen it until I was getting ready for today, and I thought, you know, there's that right up at the front that just comes right at your face. And you have to acknowledge that this man spoke out of conviction. Of course, Paul was a very convicted man. And he could say some things that he knew that you and I have to say, I believe. For example, in one place, Paul says, I know whom I believe. And I'm convinced that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. He said, I know whom I have believed. Well, he had eyesight. He had eye contact. He saw the Lord. That was part of his knowledge that you and I take by faith. But a second reason why this text is encouraging to me. This text talks about living life so that it counts. Living life so that it counts. Nobody, I think, wants to spend life and then look back over your shoulder and find out that your being here made no difference whatsoever. I think everybody wants to make a mark. I think this church wants to make a mark. I think your being here says we want to leave a mark in this community. We want to be known as a servant church. We want to be known as the people of Christ. We want to make a mark. And you young people, let me ask you a question. How many are seniors? Daniel, you're a senior. Anybody else senior? Here goes more seniors. Have you figured out where you're going to, what you're going to do for the rest of your life? You girls figured out what is your major going to be? You know what you're going to major in? Right now, you know, You think you'll change maybe in a year? Probably you'll change once or twice. But I'm talking about what is it, and you may not know it. I don't think you do. And there's no reason to panic. You're just graduating from high school, right? 4 years from now, if you don't know, they call it senior panic, along with not having found a husband. That's real panic of some kind. But, you know, there ought to be something, and you need to be thinking about something that you can give your life to, that when you get to be my age, you can look back over your shoulder and say, yeah, that was worth giving your life for. That's worth having lived my life for. Do you think that's possible? Well, no. Really? Not, because of the fact that you're going to be working in jobs that are going to be mundane. You won't, not all of you, now some of you will, some of you, say, with nursing and those great high callings, some of you will find yourself saying, yes, I'm proud to have given my life. And last Sunday, who was it that was here as a firefighter? Damon? Damon can say, I worked my entire life saving people's lives. That's worth giving your life for. But there are things that just really, you'll get discouraged. You could change jobs, and you will. This generation, your generation, my generation, people change jobs. I don't know what the estimate was, how many times in your career you would change your job. And not necessarily changing your field, but change your job. But let me to answer the question, is it possible you think I will be able to turn around and look back on my life and say, that was worth living. I'm glad I did that. More than likely, and this is going to surprise you, more than likely you'll not be able to say that, most of you. Most of you will be engaged in mundane activities that really have no eternal consequences, that will be of no eternal significance. Does that discourage you? Well, it won't if you realize this one secret, that changing jobs isn't the secret. You can have a job and the honeymoon will then finally be over and you change jobs and the newness wears off. And you change, you can do all of that, but that's not the answer. You know what the answer is for anyone who's going to be faced with supporting himself all of his life and his family? You know what the answer is? The answer is to recognize, to come to grips with the fact that the job that you have is just making you a living while you're busy making a life. Say that with me. That your job, or just say my job, let's say my job is just making me a living while I'm busy making a life. And if you don't accept it, you're going to be terribly, terribly discouraged. There was a man over in North Carolina, an elder in the church there. And he took me by his general store. It was a general store, great big old country store out in the middle of that agricultural region. And he took me through this store, and there was everything imaginable. All anything you wanted, you could get at that old general store. But as he was walking down the aisles with me, showing me this and that, he turned around to me and he said, Jim, everything I touch here every day either rusts or rots or ruins. And I thought, how in the world can you live your life and all that you come in contact with is what rusts or rots or ruins? And the only thing that changed that rescued him from the depression that would bring was to recognize that he was, all that he touched that rusted and rotted and ruined, all of that was just simply making him a living while he was busy making a life. Well, I think that's the secret, and I want to urge you to catch a hold of that and then look at this third reason. Thirdly, there is work that is not meaningless. Okay, so you're going to be involved in a job that perhaps is meaningless. And you're going to have to accept the fact that you're going to have to get busy making a life while you work at this job that really doesn't have any meaning. But on top of that, there is a job that does have meaning. Paul here says, we know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, abounding in the work of the Lord. Be careful to look for what is the work of the Lord. You'll also have to be careful to recognize that if you're not real careful, This will begin to sound terribly ecclesiastical. And you know what I mean by ecclesiastical when it talks about the work of the Lord, abounding in the work of the Lord, always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. What do I mean you have to be careful lest that become ecclesiastical? Have any idea? I think it may conjure up in our minds, oh me, more committee meetings, more organized activities, more nights out. I think you're going to think, I just haven't got it. I have no more time left. I can't do it. I don't want any more organized activities. Please don't tell me that that's what he's saying is that of which we will never tire and that which will always be worthwhile. That's not what I'm pointing to. What I'm pointing to is what was Jesus' work. You know, I don't know that he ever went to an elders' meeting. I don't believe he did. Well, they met with him. He went to some elders' meetings. He was the focus of them. But I don't think he ever met maybe with a committee that was organizing Bible classes and all that. And all of those things are necessary in an organized body of people. Either that or you have chaos. But he said, here was his work. In Luke, the 4th chapter, you may want to turn to there. Luke, the 4th chapter, he says, this is what I've come for. He went home one day to his native town of Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. That's verse 16. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was what he was about. You know, when I look at this church, you know what I see? I see people who are preaching good news to the poor. That happens every Wednesday night. I got to thinking, there are so many good things going on in this church. Preaching good news to the poor. Cafe Grace. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. How many of this congregation have been in prison, either literally or else in some prison that has been imposed by themselves upon themselves, of drugs or alcoholism or whatever it may be? But here again, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. You're involved in teaching people languages that allow them to see and read other languages other than Spanish, your ESL class. You're doing that, the recovery of sight to the blind, the release of the oppressed. There are people here who are giving funds, who are giving big bucks to see to it that people who are financially oppressed have an opportunity to make the best out of life. And I just want to encourage you. I think you're doing much of what this is talking about. And that's so encouraging to me to have been with you and watch the varied outreach that you have in this community. That's the work of the Lord. That's the work of the Lord. Frankly, this is the most disorganized place I've ever been. Not disorganized, unorganized. And I think there's a difference. This is unorganized. It's spontaneous. I'm not saying it's chaos. It's just spontaneous. You've got things happening that nobody knows anything about. You've got things happening that's behind the scenes. You have things happening that nobody assigned anybody to do anything. You just saw it and you picked up on it. And I love that. I love it when I see that kind of life in a congregation. That's why I've got great hopes for this church. And when Josh gets here and Casey, I want to keep calling her Katie. Casey, when they get here, you're going to be able to show them some things, and they're going to be as surprised and as encouraged as I am as I sit here and watch the way that your work is carried on. Oh, and then look over at Acts 10. Let me just quote it for you. In Acts 10, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and he said, I now realize how God is no respecter of persons. But then he goes on and says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good, healing all those that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So here again is a reference. Isaiah is quoted by Jesus in Luke 4 and says, that's why I've come. And then in Acts 10, Simon Peter, after Jesus had already suffered and gone home, Simon Peter said this is what he was about. He went about doing good. And I want to encourage you. I know that everybody here probably is not consciously involved in that, or at least you're not you don't know it that you're doing it. But you're doing it. And I want to encourage you, as Paul encouraged the Christians, to do it even more. The way you receive each other, the diversity of this church, and the way you receive people that come in. You ought to see what happens on Wednesday night. If you haven't been, come on Wednesday night and see the chat. It's a beehive of activity out there. People sitting with their Bibles open, talking and teaching, or just counseling. And it's good. Go about doing good, healing those that are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That was Jesus' work. I want to read something that came to me this past week. About 2-3 weeks ago, a group of people, I forget what they were called, here it is, called Soul Force. They were a group of gay activists who had planned a trip all across America, that they were going to stop at colleges and stay on the college campus and confront the people on the college campus and promoting gay activism or promoting that lifestyle. They notified Abilene that they were going to come to Abilene, so there they came. Before they got there, let me read what the president of Abilene wrote after they left. From the arrival of the group late on Sunday afternoon until their departure from campus last night, they were amazed that we treated them with courtesy and respect. One example that kept coming up in the conversations was the fact that we asked them their names and asked them to put their names on a name tag. Several people remarked to me that no one on the previous 6 stops ever bothered to ask their names, much less ask them to wear a name tag. Seems that they didn't know what to do when people treated them kindly. Several arrived sick from upper respiratory problems. Wayne Bernard arranged for them to see our physician, Dr. Tony Rector, on Monday morning. They were amazed and kept talking about it all day. The tone was set for the whole visit on Sunday evening when some of our faculty, staff, and students had dinner with them. Several commented that no one on the trip so far had ever eaten with them. After the dinner, they had a brief but productive session with some of our Bible faculty and graduate students and then attended an inspiring 9 p.m. service at the university church with about 1,000 other students. It was a pretty diverse group. There were a few political activists who cared little about the Christian perspective and some who claimed to be Christians of some sort who had little interest in the political. There were a few atheists and agnostics as well. One of the atheist women commented to one of our people, "I may have to rethink my opposition to Christianity because I have never met Christians like you." Every Christian I ever met before hated me. I found these young people to be pretty ordinary looking people. They were people with a face, that is the ones who came on campus. They were people with a face and a personality and a family and a story. I'm convinced that unless we see them on that personal level, we cannot help them. But when I heard of Jesus and the way he went around freeing people, delivering people from Satan's overwhelming power, I thought, my goodness, that's what happened on the campus of ACU when people who are very much different in their orientation than we are, they involved themselves in a lifestyle that I believe is totally contradictory to the wishes of God. But when they were met with kindness and people said, what is your name? Would you put that on a tag and would you have dinner with us tonight? And no, you're not feeling too well. We've got a doctor. And just all of this doing good, all this kindness heaped upon them that would make this lady say, I'm going to have to give another thought to Christianity. I've never met anybody quite like you. That's the work of the Lord. Well, okay, then. So if you want a life that you can look back on and not be ashamed of and not think, well, that's worthless, then do what the Lord did. Do what those people at Abilene did, you'll be doing that. The fourth thing we'll mention before I close, why it's such an encouraging and meaningful context, is in the context. Why is it such an that Paul says, therefore? He says, therefore, stand firm. Therefore, be unmovable. Therefore, why does he, the word therefore means look up above it. And you're going to find the reason why the work that they're involved in is fruitful. Why the work that they involve themselves in, if it's the work of the Lord, why it's not vain, why it's not empty. This word therefore says, look up above that, and you'll see why this work is eternal. And what's up above it is found in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 and look at verse 54. He's talking about the resurrection. Verse 51 says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then he says, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why is that true? Because death has met its end. Death now has been overcome. We talked about it last Sunday. Thank God for the resurrection. We don't have to fear it any longer. And that's why anything you do in the name of Jesus, in following His work and doing what He did, that's why you know it's going to pay off. It's going to be profitable. Back to Winston Churchill. Have you ever read, David, you read anything about Winston Churchill? Anybody ever read his biography or his autobiography? You have. Did you read where at his funeral, and by the way, in St. Paul's Cathedral in England, Winston Churchill's funeral service was conducted. And I don't know who arranged this. I'm suspecting that he did. And you know, he had a lot of things that you and I probably don't do. He was strange in some ways. He smoked these cigars, but that's another matter. But he drank a good bit. I think he could use some pretty foul language. There were a lot of rough edges on Winston Churchill. But you know what happened at his death? He had someone placed back over in this corner with a trumpet. And at some given point in his funeral, they played taps. They played taps to signify death. But over in this corner, he had another trumpeter. And when this one finished playing taps, this one started playing Reverie. Meaning death, yes, but resurrection. And that old coot, the last message that he gave was the message that Paul gave here. Not only did he say always, 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 or never give up, never give up, ever, never, never. And then here comes the trumpet, taps and Reverie. I love it. I love that story and the message that he brought, saying that our hope is in the resurrection that we'll experience. Now, let me just get you to think for a moment. If that sermon that I preached 55 years ago, if that stands at 12 noon and say the whole clock represents my ministry, you know where I am about right now in Houston, Texas? I'm about 2 minutes till 12 midnight. That's right. This may be the last ministry that I do, the last interim ministry that I do. But I told some folks, what a way to go out. Being with Southwest Central Church, what a way to go out. Well, is there one simple last minute thing that I would like to tell you? And there is. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. May God bless each one of us and all of us. Holy Father, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. You are our life, Lord. We're on our way home. We ask you to bless us. Father, I ask you to draw this congregation together with the most holy love and care and faith. Would you be the wind under their wings? Would you be the strength in their stand? Would you be their hope and keep that hope bright? Would you be the force in their faith and all that is required for them to live faithfully to you? Would you make their coming days their best days of this church's history? Would you do that, please, as a favor to those of us here who are gathered to worship you today? You're an awesome God. We're so proud of you. Lord Jesus, we're so proud of you. And your precious Spirit, would you give it to us and let us reflect your glory? This is so exciting. We commit ourselves to you today, and we want to be brought home in peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the question that I want to close with is, where do I start? Because there may be people in the assembly. We didn't offer the invitation at every service. You probably noticed that. It was intentional, because what we were involved in, first of all, was establishing faith. But now that I'm going to be here with you no longer, then I need to call this to a close. And based upon all that we've talked about and all that we've studied in the Lord, it's time for me now to say, what are you waiting on? What do you hope? Like Ananias told Saul, what are you waiting on? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. There may be somebody here today who realizes, okay, I want to be on the Lord's side. If you want to make that known, or those of you who are here and haven't placed membership, you've already become a Christian. You've already been buried with Him in baptism, in your faith, and raised to walk a new life. You're there, but you need a body. You need a body to identify with, a church, family. You may want to come forward and say, okay, I'm ready to commit myself to this body as I serve the Lord. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, and your faith is adequate to cause you to say, okay, I'm through with that kind of life, that old life, I want to start anew, then the water is prepared. This past Friday, we made sure that it was clean. Everything is prepared. The clothing is there. And if you want to come and confess your faith today, this is the time. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. John, let's stand and sing.